Today is Valentine's Day, obviously, we've mentioned that, and I love that joke that Frank shared. Hey, if you want to be on our Cambria Connection video, send in an email to the church website, send a text or an email to Judy, our secretary, and if you want to share something, how you're making it through this pandemic period, we would like to hear from you. One of the things the Lord's been putting on our hearts lately is we need to connect. We need to connect through this time of isolation. And so whatever we're going to do, we're going to call people. We're going to see how people are doing as elders and financial board, pastoral staff. We're going to do videos. We're going to do anything we can. The men's breakfast is going to continue, and the women's group is continuing. And we need to support one another right now. We need to press into one another. We need to ask each other, how are you really doing? And share the struggles that you're going through and receive prayer. And speaking about prayer, I believe today after service will the prayer app be up there. So the elders will be available to pray with you, to go to their prayer room, if you're watching online, and receive prayer and receive a little bit of counsel if you would like counsel today. The title of the message today is Love's Limits. Being that it's Valentine's Day, I thought I would talk about love, and especially God's love for us. Pastor Gary has been teaching through the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, and so I want to continue that today and talk about Jesus and how much he loved us and his example of what kingdom love looks like as opposed to worldly love. So that's sort of the topic today. But to fully understand Christ's love for us, we have to know who this Jesus was and is. Is he just a rabbi? Was he just a good teacher? Was he a good moral teacher? Was he a good man? And the Bible tells us, obviously, he was much more than that. So this is Christology 101, theology relating to the person and nature and role of Christ. We need to go back. Who is the Lord? Who are we serving? Who is this man, Jesus? And the Bible tells us that the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were together before the world even existed. Amen. Hey, if you think you have problems, God is in control. Before this world even came into being, God was in control. Jesus was there before. The Holy Spirit was there before. This life is so much more than our little minuscule life. I read this last week in my devotions in James. James says, don't you know that your life is like a vapor? It's like a puff of smoke. It's going to be gone before you know it. And as some of us, as we enter into the older, the golden ages, we know how life goes by so quickly. Paul the Apostle states in Colossians, I think I have this up on a PowerPoint, who Jesus is. The Son is the image of the invisible God. I was thinking about this today. Sometimes I get a little disgruntled, and I ask Denise, I've been walking by faith now for over a half a century. I just want to see God. I just want to look into the heavenlies, see him on his throne, see all those angels around him, see all the billions and billions and billions of saints surrounding the throne of God, worshiping him. I just want to see it. Can't I just have a glimpse, just see into that heavenly realm? And then she always says, look to Jesus. But I'm tired of looking to Jesus. I want to look into that spiritual realm. I want to have that transfiguration experience that Peter had and the other apostles, where they saw Jesus in his glory and the Father speak and say, this is my Son, listen to him. And who Moses showed up, and I think it was Elijah showed up. I want that experience. But we have the Word of God right here. For most of us, this is it. We live by faith right now. We have the Word of God right now. When we believe this and we walk in this, this is the reality of God Almighty coming to us and speaking to us. So we live by faith now. He created all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. This is the Jesus we worship. He's just not on the cross. He just not walked on planet Earth as a great teacher and rabbi. He created everything, the Bible tells us. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. Let me stop right there. Many people ask, well, what's going to happen to the church now that Pastor Gary's taken a few weeks off? Folks, Gary is not the total head of the church. He's an under-shepherd. We're under-shepherds. The elders are under-shepherds. Who is the head of the church? Paul says right here, Jesus is the head of the church, the body of Christ. Once every time that we go through struggles with leaders, I know for me, I'm always challenged in my own heart. I can still remember the first time, this is just my experience, that a pastor disappointed me. And it just rocked my world. It rocked my world. And the Lord, every time that happens, tells me, Daniel, get your eyes back on me. Get your eyes back on me. And a lot of people in this fellowship are going through that right now. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Gary's our pastor and we respect him and he is our shepherd, but Jesus Christ is the head of the church, is the head of the body of Christ. So we need to take, I learned this many decades ago, we need to take pastors off the golden throne. Pastors are people. Pastors have feelings. Pastors have difficulties. Pastors have struggles. Pastors are just like you and me, but they're called to a higher calling and a higher standard to preach the Word of God. Amen? Amen. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. It's Jesus we worship. He is the supreme leader of our church. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So that's what the Apostle Paul writes to the church of who this Jesus is. Reconciliation, reconcile. What does this mean? To restore to friendship. Settle, resolve, reconcile differences, to cause, to submit, or accept something unpleasant. Let me stop right there. Have you ever had a broken relationship, a friendship, a coworker? And most of us don't want to reconcile because it is hard and it is difficult. We run the other way from reconciliation. But God has called us because he reconciled himself to us. Reconciliation is hard and difficult. To change from enmity to friendship. Reconciliation was God accomplished in exercising his grace toward sinful man, you and me. Vine's Expository Dictionary. Jesus spoke in parables, we know. I came up with a little parable for me to understand reconciliation and the heartache that reconciliation means. Suppose that I buy a couple acres of land overlooking the ocean here, and I build my $1 million dream house. Of course, now in California, $1 million may get you a shack, but anyway, I build my $1 million dream house. I design it, I build it, and I'm ready to move in. It's mine. I got it. I paid for it. Free and clear. Then I get a letter from the county that says, there's a little glitch here. Before you move in, it looks like somebody else owns it. And for you to get it back, you're going to have to pay another $1 million or plus. What? How can that be? Somebody stole my dream house, my $1 million dream house? What happened? Well, you know, the old saying, you can't fight City Hall. Legally, Something happened. It's not yours, but the computer says this other person owns it now. Reconciliation is, am I going to pay another $1 million to buy back my house? How many of you would do that? I would be angry as all get out. I'm not going to pay another $1 million to buy back my house that I created, I made, and I'm ready to move into it. But that's what reconciliation is. And that's what Jesus did. He was willing to pay the $1 million to buy back the house. Jesus reconciled the world to himself, his own creation. The Bible says that he made. Remember the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness? Pastor Gary mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in Luke 4:5. The devil led him up to a high place, Jesus, and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, I will give, this is the devil, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. What? It has been given to the devil? Didn't we just read in Paul writing that Jesus, he created the world? It's his. Every plant, every animal was created through Jesus Christ. What happened? If it's Jesus's or is it the devil's? Well, we know that the greatest catastrophe in the world happened when Adam and Eve chose to eat from the forbidden fruit. I mean, we're talking about deep spiritual truths here that we're not going to understand until we're in heaven. But at that moment, the creation, God's, Jesus' creation, was handed over to the devil. You know, Jesus did not dispute that in the temptation. Isn't that incredible? He didn't dispute it. He didn't say, hey, hold on here a minute. No, I made this. This is my world. This is my domain. This is my house. I paid the price for it. He didn't dispute it. Legally, it was the devil's. It was became the devil's when Adam and Eve refused to obey God's commandment not to eat of the forbidden fruit. I was thinking about when Jesus stood and read from Isaiah 61. He was declaring his intent to take back what was rightfully his. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Folks, that's you and me. We're separated from God. We are poor. We are prisoners to the world's systems. We're prisoners to our own fleshly appetites and desires and opinions. We're blind to God's truth. We are oppressed. I came across this in a book I was reading. Maybe you've heard this before, this little story parable. Two young fish were swimming along in a river. And an older fish comes the other way. And he says to the young fish, how's the water? And the two young fish swim on, and one young fish turns to the other and says, what is water? You know what that means? We're trapped in our habits and our desires and our opinions. Without the kingdom of God, without the truth of God, we're swimming along in darkness, as Jesus said in Luke 18:19. We're prisoners to ourselves. The human dilemma, you're a prisoner and I'm a prisoner. I mean, just try fasting a couple of meals and you'll see how much you're a prisoner to your own stomach, to your own desires, to your own needs. This is the human dilemma. You know, this is why it's so important, folks, to have an accountability person. We need people that speak into our lives. I meet with a person almost twice a month, and everything is on the table for him to ask me questions. my life with the Lord, my spiritual walk, my marriage, finances. Everything is open to Him because I want accountability. I know I could be swimming along in my own habits, in my own desires, in my own routines, and miss what God is doing. So we need brothers and sisters that love us and that can speak into our lives and say, you know what? I think you're missing it here. I think the Lord may be speaking to you about something here in your life. We all need that, folks. That's the body of Christ is for that. This last week in my devotions, that I read a scripture that goes along with what Rick shared this morning. It said, love each other deeply from the heart. Folks, we don't know how to do that. Let's just be honest. We don't know how to love each other deeply from the heart. People of our different political persuasion or look differently than us. James says, love each other deeply from the heart, to care for one another. Not everybody, but to have people in your circle, your realm, that care for you and love you enough to speak truth into your life. You know, this morning as we were praying before the service, the word kept coming back to us. We were praying, Lord, bring more light to our hearts. Bring more light to our church. More of your truth. More of your justice. More of your mercy. More of you. We don't want to have anything in our lives that's hidden from you. You know, the old story of the house in the closet, and Jesus goes into the closet and said, hey, open up this door. And we say, no, don't go into that closet. No, that's mine. That's mine. We want to keep that in darkness. And we're praying against that right now. I want to pray right now in Jesus' name for you and for me. Father God, we come before you. You're a God of light. You're a God of truth. And we want to live in truth, Lord, our whole, everything about us. We want it to be truth. We want to have people that love us and care for us so we can share any darkness, to share any hiddenness, Father, that you would set us free because you're the God of light and you're the God of truth. And you come to set the poor, to give poor, to set us free, Lord, to set the prisoners free, Lord. We don't want to be prisoners of any of bad habits that we have and any good habits that we have that keep us from you, Lord. We believe this, Isaiah 61, prophecy over us as the body of Christ, that you would bring recovery of sight to the blind, Lord. This is the year of the Lord's favor, and we receive that right now in Jesus' name, in your mercy and your grace. Apostle Paul writes to the church in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. This is not on the PowerPoint. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who what? Who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Our habits can become darkness to us. They can distract us to what God's doing in our lives. Even good habits like watching sports all Saturday afternoon. I love sports. I love to watch sports. I love competition. And I could sit there and you know, hours go by. And the Lord's saying, maybe it's time to limit the screen time and to seek me a little more in his love and his grace. Because I want light. I want all the light that Jesus has for me. So how did Jesus demonstrate his love for us? I'll tell you what. This is a word we do not want to hear. This is a word I don't want to hear. It's a message I don't want to preach. By limiting himself in every way. If you don't get anything else out of this message, that is kingdom love. That is God's love. He limited himself in every way. We don't like limits. We don't like boundaries. We don't like wearing masks. We don't like what's going on because it limits us. His love for the world compelled him, obviously, to become a little, helpless, vulnerable infant. The one that created the world limited himself. He bought back the mansion, the dream house. He limited himself to become a vulnerable little infant, trusting others to care for him. For us as humans to really wrap our minds around that is just too much for us to really understand. The one that created the world gave up everything to become a little vulnerable infant, limiting himself, setting boundaries on himself, the one that was boundless in heaven. Now he's putting limits on himself. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who bearing very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, limiting himself, setting boundaries on himself. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he humbled himself, because he put limits on himself, because he restricted his desires and appetites to be God in heaven, folks, this is a key to kingdom power in your life. I'm telling you right now. This is the key to power and anointing in your life. When you, under prayer and seeking the Lord, say, Lord, what limits do I need to put in my life? I don't like limits. I don't like boundaries. But I know it's the power and the anointing of the kingdom of God. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. If Jesus did that, he's our leader, he's our master, he's our savior. Where is God calling us in our lives to limit ourselves, to seek more of the kingdom of God, to seek more of the power of God? Now, I just assume that you want more of God in your life. I know I do. I'll speak for myself. I need more anointing of the Lord in my life. I need more power of the Lord in my life. And so I'm praying during these 21 days of prayer and fasting, Lord, where do I need to keep limiting myself? As Jesus grew up, I wonder if he ever thought, another point about limiting, I wonder if Jesus ever thought, you know, if I'm going to be the Savior of the world, you know, if I'm the guy, if I'm the one, you know, I'm living in this podunk town of Nazareth. I mean, Jerusalem is where it's happening. I got to go to Jerusalem. I mean, this Nazareth thing is, you know, it's just too small. It's like Cambria, you know, just a little podunk little village. I mean, I say that in a positive way. I wonder if Jesus ever thought that. Even Nathanael, remember, said in John 1, 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus even limited himself to where he was going to live. Isn't that amazing? And this is even a prophetic thing in Nazareth. The Hebrew word is for branch and goes back to Isaiah 11, 1. From Jesse's root, a branch will bear fruit. Jesus the Messiah knew he had to live in Nazareth. He's the one that's going to bear fruit. Jesus lived and limited himself and set the boundaries of this prophetic word. Who is Jesse? Well, we know Jesse's the father of King David, the grandson of Boaz and Ruth. And this is just the interesting thing. Remember a couple of years ago, Joe Poulos wrote a play about Boaz and Ruth? And this is what the Redeemer kinsman. Jesus was in Nazareth, the root of Jesse, because it goes back, way back to the Old Testament for the Redeemer kinsman. The Redeemer kinsman. What's a Redeemer kinsman? It's the nearest relative of yours that can restore the rights of another and avenge the wrongs. That's the whole story with Boaz and Naomi. Boaz paid the price to buy back her property. He paid the price. He's the Redeemer kinsman. Jesus is our Redeemer kinsman. He's buying back planet Earth. He paid the price with his body and his blood and broken body on the cross to buy back. He's our Redeemer kinsman. So even Jesus, living in Nazareth, instead of going to Jerusalem, the happening city, no, I have to stay in the limits of what God has spoken over me. Folks, seek the Lord. Don't assume you know God's will in your life. Don't assume that you know what's going on. Ask the Lord. Pray. Seek His face. Lord, is there more limits you want to put on my life to have more of the power of the kingdom of God? You know, there's no surprises with God. He is in control. He's over everything. You know, even in Jesus' ministry and His life, He chose to be a wandering, poor, itinerant preacher depending on others for His physical needs. This is the one that created the world. This is the one that created it all. And He chose to limit Himself. He says in Luke 9:58, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." Jesus could have had the biggest mansion in Jerusalem if He wanted. He could have had the biggest horse or stallion He wanted, or chariot. He could have had it all. But He limited Himself to the Father's will to redeem the world. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Gary preached on the temptation of Christ. I mentioned this. And I was thinking of Jesus' response to the devil, declaring His limitations, setting boundaries. One of the temptations was to have all the fame and fortune of the world we mentioned. You can have it all, the devil said. But Jesus, compelled by love to redeem the world, limited Himself to trusting in the Lord for everything. As opposed to Adam and Eve. There's the first Adam, the Bible talks about it, and the second Adam. The first Adam said, "No, I don't want any limits in my life." Even though God the Father, the one that loves us, says, "Don't eat of that forbidden fruit in the middle." The first Adam says, "Nope, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to become not like God, I'm going to become a God. No limits. No boundaries. I'm not going to submit to anybody." And we know the consequence of that attitude. A few weeks ago, I was watching TV again. You know, every time there's a huge lottery, they always interview people. What would you do with, you know, millions of dollars if you received, you know, if you won the lottery? And it just struck me. Several of the people said, "You know what? If I won the lottery, I'd have no limits. I could eat what I want to eat. I'd go to the finest restaurants. I'll travel the world. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. No boundaries in my life." There's something within the human heart. We don't want limits. We don't want boundaries. We don't want restrictions. We don't want masks. We don't want this or that. But I'm telling you, folks, the power of the kingdom of God in His anointing is divine limits and boundaries in your life. I don't want to meet with an accountability person. Gee whiz, you know, I'm going to be 70 here in 2 months. I don't want nobody telling me what to do. I'm just being honest with you here. We all have that, the human heart, because we're all from Adam. We're all from the first Adam. But we've been saved, and now we have the second Adam in us, right? We have the Spirit to go beyond that, to get above the water, to live in light and truth. Jesus, so compelled, He set limits on His life. What did Jesus constantly say? Almost going to wrap it up here. What did Jesus constantly say over and over again? By putting limits on us, "I only do and see what the Father's doing." Is that your prayer? Boy, if you come away from this message and you pray that every day, every morning, every lunchtime, every dinner, "Father, I only want to do what You're doing." Get that in your heart. Get that in your mind. "I only want to do what you're doing, Father. Lead and guide me." Even on the cross, Jesus limited Himself. When I was a little boy growing up in church, this little hymn came to me. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. I don't even know if they still sing that in the old southern churches. And I'll sing that once in a while. It's just, you know, isn't it amazing? All that stuff from decades ago starts to come forward. Denise said it's the sign of Alzheimer's, all the old stuff. He could have called 10,000 angels, and he could have, because it was his. It was his world. He created it. He made it, but he limited himself. I'm sure all the angels were waiting just to come down and rescue him, looking at God the Father. God, now is the time to rescue your son. Now is the time to rescue the second person of the Trinity. Now, is it the time now? And they just had to sit there and wait and watch him die and suffer. No, God the Father says, no, he has to put limits on his life. And when he puts limits on his life to glorify me, he will be resurrected. Folks, when you put limits on your life, I guarantee you, you'll be resurrected in power and anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the Lord. So the point is, Jesus loved us so much to reconcile the world to himself. In closing, what limits does God want to put on your life today so you can be more focused on the kingdom of God? Folks, I like my little glass of wine at dinner time. I like to have a beer once in a while. But I'm putting limits on my life to press into the Lord. I like my ice cream and my sugary snacks and my chocolate, but I'm putting limits on my life because I desperately need the power and anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. When you live in limit, it means you say no to something. But we're saying no to things of the flesh and of the world because we want something greater. We want something better. I want something better than a glass of wine. I want something better than some chocolate. I want something better. I want the power and anointing of God in my life. So we can either choose, folks, to live like the first Adam, without limits, without boundaries, or we can live like the second Adam, who is constantly putting limits and boundaries on his life to redeem the world. In closing, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13. I hate this verse. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to what? Destruction. And many go there through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few are going to find it. And we know Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, maker of heaven and earth and all that is within it, Lord, we come before you in desperation. Heal us, set us free, deliver us, Lord, from all the habits that would distract us and appetites that would distract us from you. Help us to press in this week, to pray, to fast, to give up things, to set limits, Lord, as you lead us, not in a harsh, condemning way, but in a loving, gentle way, as the great shepherd of our souls, because you want more for each one of us and more for this church and power and anointing. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.